James chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does that mean? Mercy triumphs over judgment. The first part is very clear. The first sentence in that verse basically says, you get what you dish out. We have various ways of expressing that concept. Whatever you give, you get back. Whatever you deal out comes back to you. That's pretty clear. It's the opposite of what Jesus said, or it expresses the opposite side of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This verse tells us those who are not merciful do not receive mercy. Pretty simple, pretty clear. It's the next part that seems a little mysterious. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's what I think that means. Mercy stands higher than law as the guiding principle of God's relationship with men. Mercy stands higher than the law as the guiding principle of God's relationship with men. If our relationship with God were dependent entirely upon judgment, God gave us and doled out to us, meted out to us, judgment based on whatever we have done, we'd be lost. Every single one of us. Because it's a very well-established fact from Scripture that there's not enough that you or I could ever do to earn our salvation. Rather than being simply a relationship of judgment, our relationship with God is based heavily upon God's mercy. God's mercy does not exclude obedience. God's mercy does not make our response inconsequential. But God's mercy helps us to be able to be saved, when without it, we would absolutely be lost. That's what I think James is saying when he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. Maybe we need to spend a little time talking about mercy. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we find that phrase, rich in mercy, describing God's mercy toward us, resulting in salvation. Let's begin our study tonight with the simple question, what is mercy? And I have an idea that we all think we know what mercy is, and for the most part, we're probably close to right about it, but there are a couple of little nuances to the definition of mercy that I believe are very important, that will help us to be able to apply what we know about mercy into our lives. We often use forgiveness almost interchangeably with mercy. But the fact is, there is a slight difference between mercy and forgiveness. They are very closely related. They are, as we would say, sometimes they are brothers and sisters. They're close cousins. They're kin to each other, but they are not exactly the same thing. Here's the difference. Mercy is the source of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the expression of mercy. mercy is the source of forgiveness. In other words, there couldn't be any forgiveness if it were not for the existence of mercy. Mercy is what holds forgiveness up. Mercy is what brings forgiveness to the table. Mercy is that which paves the way for forgiveness. If there is no mercy, there can be no forgiveness. And forgiveness is the expression of mercy. By the same token, if there is no mercy, there can't be any forgiveness, because mercy has to exist to enable forgiveness. I think a lot of times we think of mercy in terms of sympathy and kindness or compassion, and those are very good descriptive words in general talking about mercy. But mercy is actually more than just a feeling of compassion. Mercy is more than just sympathy. Mercy only exists when we do something to help. Notice what Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In verses 36 and 37, after Jesus had told the story to the man who asked Jesus who his neighbor was, Jesus told him about that traveler who was waylaid by thieves and beaten and robbed and left for dead. And the priest came by and the Levite came by. Neither of them stopped and offered any help. They may have had sympathy for the man, but their sympathy was not such that they were motivated to do anything for the man. And then a third person came by who happened to be a foreigner, a Samaritan. The man, as we talked about the Samaritan leper this morning, this Samaritan in this story was the one that we would least expect to stop and do something to help this man who had been beaten and left for dead. Jesus told of how he rendered assistance to the man, binding up his wounds, pouring in oil, and then taking him to the nearest inn and leaving the instruction and the money to take care of him and promising to give more when he came back if more was needed. Jesus then said in verse 36, "Which of these proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves?" And he said, he being the man who had initially asked the question, he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Did the priest show the man mercy? No. He may have had sympathy for him. He may have felt bad for him, but he didn't do anything for the man. And it was a true statement that he did not show mercy. The Levite, in the same way, did not show any mercy to the man because he did nothing. Only the Samaritan in this story showed him mercy. And he was the one that proved himself to be the neighbor of the man who fell among thieves. And so mercy is not just a feeling of compassion, or mercy is not just having pity on someone, but mercy is the deliberate act of doing something, or the willingness to act in order to relieve someone's distress. Mercy has a little bit tighter definition than a lot of people have been led to believe. Mercy is more than just a feeling. In Scripture, mercy is given a tremendous amount of emphasis and is proven to be very important. It was mercy that Jesus listed along with two other things in his discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He said the Pharisees had taken care of a lot of little details, but he said, "You have ignored the weightier matters of the law." And he told what he considered those weightier matters of the law were. justice, mercy, and faithfulness. A weightier matter of the law. When we think about mercy in the Bible, it tells us a lot about God's mercy toward us. You may not have noticed, but every single one of those songs we sang had to do with God's mercy, God's favor, God's gift of salvation, the cross of Christ, the amazing grace, God being the fountain of all of the good things that come to us. God, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is one of the things that God is said to delight in. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. But from Scripture, it's also equally clear that God expects us, God demands from us mercy toward one another. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, an attitude of mercy is shown to be essential in order for forgiveness to take place. Jesus said, for if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. If we are not merciful, we do not qualify. Some people say we shouldn't use that word, qualify. Well, let's choose another term then. If we're not merciful, then we are ineligible for God's mercy. How about that? Does that sound any better? The point is the same. No matter what words we use to express it, God said, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. Somebody says, well, then what you're saying is we're earning God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That's not it at all. God is simply making a promise to us that if we do not forgive others, then obviously we have not turned away from sinful attitudes. There must be a sinful attitude of an unforgiving spirit in us. And until we turn away from sin, that sin can't be forgiven. I made the point recently, and I'm afraid some folks didn't clearly understand the point that I was making. I said that sometimes some people are guilty of praying for the forgiveness of sin when they haven't really repented of sin. Because somebody says, well, I thought when you prayed, Father, forgive me, you're repenting. Let's back up and remember what the true definition of repentance is. Repentance is turning away from sin and going in the other direction. It's kind of like the fellow who thinks he's going to gain favor with God by giving me a discount on an oil change because I'm a preacher. Brother David, you ever run into folks like that? You know, barber, mechanic, or whatever, you know, some of them do it out of the goodness of their heart because they appreciate you, but some of them, I'm convinced, I've heard people say, some of them do so because they think they're earning some kind of favor with God by being nice to somebody who does church work. God demands that we forgive in order to be forgiven, and an unforgiving spirit existing and continuing in our hearts represents sin that we have not turned away from. And so no matter how many times we pray for God to forgive us of an unforgiving spirit, if we go out and continue to be unforgiving toward those around us, Jesus gives us his word. Here in Matthew 6:15 and in other places as well, that there can be no forgiveness for us if we do not forgive those who sin against us. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught that parable that we've called the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. You remember the story how that it was about a servant who, when his master began to examine the accounts of those who owed him money, he came to the account of this servant who owed him a tremendous amount of money. And he demanded payment, and the servant couldn't pay it. And while the master had every right to have him thrown into prison until that could be paid, have all of his possessions and his family sold as slaves, he begged for his master's forgiveness and he forgave him. And then straightway, you remember the story how he, after receiving that forgiveness from his master, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him an amount of money that was minute in comparison to the amount that he had owed his master. And his fellow servant said, "I can't pay you right now, but give me some time." And he refused and had him thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. And the master heard about it. And of course, the obvious lesson is clear. To those who are unforgiving toward others, we're not able to be forgiven from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." While those songs reminded us of the wonderful things that God has done toward us, Paul uses those facts as a reminder of how important it is for us to forgive our fellow men in the same way that God has forgiven us. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one of the most probably familiar verses in the Old Testament, the prophet said, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" One final point that needs to be made. On February the 28th, 2021, I preached a sermon here entitled, "Dear Philemon." And you may not remember the sermon discussed the spirit and the attitude that Philemon had that made it pretty much, at least from our vantage point, a sure thing that at Paul's urging, he would receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, back and forgive him and treat him as he now was, a brother in Christ. And in the course of that discussion, I quoted from the commentator William Barclay, who wrote about Philemon. "Philemon was a man to whom it was easy to appeal. A man to whom it was easy to appeal." And in our discussion, we talked about the fact that some people are really approachable. Some people are not very approachable. You've seen that illustrated in the workplace. Someone comes to you and says, "Hey, did you realize that we've done so and so? Did you realize this here is about to go off the rails?" And you say, "Yeah, you know, the boss needs to know about that. Why don't you go tell him?" "Oh, no, I'm not going to tell him." "You can tell him, but I'm not going to tell him." That's the kind of person we're talking about who is not easy to approach. As Christians, we need to work on being more approachable. As elders, we need to work on being more approachable. As deacons, we need to work on being more approachable. As ministers of the gospel of Christ, we need to continually work on being more approachable. I'm not talking about being gullible. I'm not talking about having an attitude or being the kind of person who can be talked into anything that someone wants to do. I'm talking about being a person who is approachable and can be appealed to comfortably. I believe Philemon was that kind of man, and I believe it's obvious from the little letter that Paul wrote to him that Paul knew Philemon so well that he knew Philemon would forgive Onesimus and allow him to come back. I used that lesson not long ago in a local congregation's Wednesday night series, and after the service, an elderly gentleman that I've known for a long time came up to me and he said, "Brother Phillips, I like that point you made about being approachable." He said, "But you know, if you're going to be approachable, you've got to be merciful." I said, "Brother, you are exactly right about that. If you're going to be approachable, you need to be merciful. You need to have a forgiving spirit. Because it won't take long at all for your reputation to grow if you are known as the kind of person who is rarely merciful and who is not known to be of a forgiving spirit." Recently, in a Bible class, and in fact, I think it probably stretched out over more than one class, we discussed some questions that came up out of our study of Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. If you were a part of that class, you will remember very well some of our discussions we had about it. Here's what that passage says. Talking to his disciples, Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Obviously, the question came up and was debated back and forth in a lot of different kind of ways. Can you forgive someone who has not repented? I think we were all on the same page. We were probably all just using a little different terminology. Perhaps in this matter, better understanding is gained when we remember the distinction between mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and mercifulness is an attitude of heart. No matter what someone has done to us, mercifulness is totally within our own control. We and we alone can extend it or withhold it. No matter what the offense is, no matter how bad the offense is, it is entirely within our own heart whether or not we extend mercy to the offender. An act against us could never be bad enough. You say, "Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute." No, no, that's exactly right. An act against us, no matter what it is, could never be so bad that we as a Christian should not have mercy in our heart toward the offender. Somebody says, are you listening to yourself? Do you know what you just said? What if, and then everything starts. What if, what if, what if, what if? The fact of the matter is, based on the teachings of Scripture and following the example of Jesus Christ, there could be no offense committed against me that is so terrible, so heinous, that I should not have mercy in my heart toward the one who has offended. But forgiveness is dependent upon two things. Mercy is dependent only on my own heart. Forgiveness depends upon two things. Number one, there must be mercy in the heart of the one who has been offended. And number two, forgiveness is dependent upon the penitence of the offender. That's clear from what Jesus said. If he repents, forgive him. If he never repents, you still have a merciful attitude toward that person. If the offended person is not merciful, he or she will never forgive. If the offender does not repent, the offended cannot forgive. No matter what the offense, we must have hearts that are full of mercy. Our merciful attitude toward the offender doesn't do anything at all to his or her guilt. That can only be resolved by the forgiveness that comes as a result of repentance. Forgiveness from the offended and, of course, from God, who is ultimately offended as well. Mercy. God is rich in mercy toward us. We must be rich in mercy toward one another. Never being able to rise to the level of God's mercy, but our hearts must never, ever lack for mercy, no matter what has been brought against us by an offender. You're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.